Thank you, Shauna. Isn't it great to see Shauna back? Yeah. Well, I hope you picked up an outline. Tonight we're in Hebrews chapter 7. Good to see all of you who are here tonight on this evening. A busy, busy time of the year. Lots of distractions, lots of other things going on in our lives. So tonight, let's do what Paul called us to do. Let's set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated. Let's set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated. We all need that tonight. We all need that with all the daily distractions and all the things that come in our lives. We need to understand these words, just like they were given to Jewish believers and others who had gathered to try to determine how they were going to follow Jesus or not. There's not a time in life that comes where you don't face distractions. No matter what your age, no matter what your circumstances, we all, every one of us, we face distractions. Tonight, before we read Hebrews chapter 7 and go through it together, we need to go back in our Bibles and look at a few things. So I'd like for you to, let me first of all read to you, I think what would be the key verse for tonight is Hebrews 7:25. This really reminds us of the focus of this section. Now that there's been this challenge and exhortation about this one Jesus who's gone before us, He is the anchor of our hope and our soul, the anchor of our soul. This is chapter 6, verse 19. The Bible reads, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." He's using language there that these Jewish believers would understand has to do with the Holy of Holies, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we're again brought back to the challenge. Paul continues to talk about the importance of helping these believers to focus upon something very important and profound. It's what I hope you'll be able to do tonight. To move your mind away from the distractions of life and all the other things, and think about what is the eternal and permanent ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in heaven tonight. How sad it would be if Jesus were not alive and there was nothing to talk about beyond the life He lived on this earth. The greatest hope we have moves from the cross to the resurrection, His ascension, and His return. So tonight we think about some eternal things. We think about what's going on, as the Bible calls it, above the heavens, in a place beyond time and space and eternity, with language that we don't quite understand. So the key verse tonight is Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, He," that is Jesus, "is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Therefore, He is able also to save forever, completely, those who draw near to Him, to God through Him, because He is forever making intercession for them. That is the key verse. Before we go to Hebrews 7, I want us to go back and look at just some other places that will be very important. Tonight we'll see two times that we're referred to by Paul to Psalm 110. So I want you to go over to that amazing psalm for just a moment, Psalm 110. And take your Bible and look there at this prophetic psalm. This psalm speaking about the Lord Jesus. It's a great, great psalm. It's the psalm of prophetic psalm about the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. But then we come to the key verse that we'll look at tonight that will be referred to two times. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, Heavenly Father, tonight we ask that you would help us to understand the glorious ministry, Lord Jesus, our great high priest, you have tonight after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, help us to understand something tonight of what we read, because it helps us. You're able to save us completely forever when we draw near to you, Lord Jesus, because you always, forever and eternally, will intercede for your people. Lord, may the words that we read tonight and may the scripture that we take to mind, may we become serious again in our walk with God. May we not just be hearers of your word and not doers. Forgive us of our lethargy and our unfaithfulness and our neglect and allowing these things to just drift away. Forgive some of us who've heard these words many, many years in our life, but we've not lived for Jesus as we ought to live in these days. We've been living in disobedience. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to hear your word tonight without distraction as we think about what's going on in glory tonight. Lord Jesus, as we seek to just barely understand and comprehend your glorious eternal ministry as our Lord, King, and High Priest, may we draw near to you tonight with all of our burdens, with all of our needs, with all of our concerns. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now I would like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 14. I don't assume that we in the 2018 are as familiar as with the story of Melchizedek and Abraham as these Jewish people would have been. There was a war of kings that's described in Genesis 14. Lot's separated from Abraham and gone to Sodom. And you can read chapter 14 for yourself about this battle and this war. They captured Lot, and so Abraham, when he heard that his relative, this is chapter 14, when he heard that his relative had been captured, he took 318 of his men and he pursued those that had captured Lot, divided his forces against them in the night, he and his servants, and he defeated them, pursued them, and he brought back all the goods, and all he brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Then we pick up these words. Then, this is 14:17 of Genesis. Then after his return from the defeat of the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abraham, at the king's valley. And then we read this very unusual verse. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. And then I'd like for you to also read Leviticus with me. If you'll turn over to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 16. I want us to be reminded again of what the high priest was responsible to do once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so in Leviticus 16, beginning in verse number 12, he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire upon the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense and bring it inside the veil. So this is when he goes into the Holy of Holies. So in his hands he has coals of fire and incense. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord and the cloud of incense, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, also in the front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with the finger seven times. So in just a moment, we'll see the importance of that, because we learn that what happened, the picture of all that was done, all of these elements that were carried out by the priests, the Levitical priests, the sons of Levi, were a picture of what is happening in the unseen world in a place we don't understand very well. And so our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has now entered into, as we read just a moment ago, chapter 6, our high priest has entered into the veil. This is 6:19. He has entered as our forerunner, and he has become a high priest forever. And this is the emphasis. This introduces us then to what we'll read now. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then the King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. In this case, mortal man received tithes, but in that case, one received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So in verses 1 through 10, we have this, again, another comparison, another reminder of Jesus' superiority as high priest, even over the Levitical priesthood. We've seen this demonstrated to us over and over. Hebrews chapter 1, greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. We've seen it when he's described as greater than Moses. So then we come to this enormously important section that he introduces as the perfect high priest in Hebrews chapter 5. But then he has to pause to say, not everybody can hear what I'm talking about, because they're living either in unbelief or in total distraction and hard-heartedness. And now he comes back to begin to think about the wonderful joy of Jesus' eternal priesthood. Oh, this is such an important thought for you, my Christian friend. If you truly come to understand the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, it'll help your prayer life. If you come to understand, we Gentiles, We don't appreciate priesthood. We just don't. But the priest was the one who represented the people before God. The high priest, only once a year in the law system, would stand in that place and carry out that work. And now we have the one who has gone to that high, glorious place above heaven and continues an eternal work. And he is our Lord, and he is our Savior, he is our King. So we see several things here tonight. We see Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He was the king of Salem, but he was also the priest of the Most High. This is chapter 7, verse 1. King, priest. Paul's using this opportunity to remind us of this prophecy. All of a sudden, we're reading in Psalm 10 about a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is linked to the promise of the Messiah. That has nothing to do with the Levitical law. How would these things make any sense? That's why we have the book of Hebrews. These things are beyond the law. These things are fulfilled. There is a king priest. His name is Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. And Melchizedek, this historic human figure of whom there is no writings about how he was born, how he died, is used by Paul to show in a beautiful way the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, having no beginning, having no ending. And that is his purpose. Some of us have been so caught up, we read the Bible like engineers. It's a dangerous thing to study your Bible like an engineer. You want A to go to B, to go to C, to go to D. God doesn't do A, B, C, D. People worry about Melchizedek. I'm asked all the time, who is Melchizedek? He was a man in the day who was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. In obscurity, Abram is met by Melchizedek, a king and a priest with interesting titles. He was the king of righteousness. That sounds like the Lord Jesus, our King. He was also this one who was the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. In this ancient picture, we see two things put together in this king-priest: righteousness and peace. By the way, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you experience righteousness, a righteousness that you've not had of your own. You can't earn it. Levi said it tonight. You can't go through some ritual, religious ritual, and be saved. We receive righteousness imputed to us because of our faith, and the righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have peace. This is the challenge of our world today. Righteousness and peace go together. Unrighteousness and chaos always exist together. So this one, this historic man, Paul takes and uses him because there is a prophecy in the Word of God, Psalm 110, which has been referred to throughout Hebrews. This helps us to see and understand our Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. This prophecy, you are a priest forever after the royal order of Melchizedek. That is a sworn oath from God, but there's a Levitical priesthood. This must mean something else. And the answer is yes. This Melchizedek, this strange character, why he was of such greatness, Abraham gave him tithes, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, and was first of all, by translation, king of righteousness, king of Salem, which is king of peace. We're reminded of the fact that he had no birth records. This is part of the picture that Paul is using here to remind us of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, our King Priest, our High Priest. Without father, Melchizedek, without mother, doesn't mean he didn't have a father and mother. There's no record of it. Without a genealogy, it's not known about him. neither having beginning of days nor end of life. It doesn't mean he didn't die. It means there's no record of it. But made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So Melchizedek will always be known. We don't know about his birth. We don't know about his death. We know only about this. Melchizedek was the king priest to whom Abraham gave the tenth. And that's it. And there is this grand prophecy that the Messiah, we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that's why I've given you in these notes, Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus, eternal, without beginning or ending. He was a real man, not an angel or pre-existent appearance of Jesus. He was showing to us an illustration of the perpetual priesthood of Jesus Christ, our King Priest, full of righteousness and peace. Well, then we begin to see this comparison, and also that Jesus is greater than. There's been a change in priesthood. This would have been a shock for these Jewish believers because now they're being reminded that there's an end, that the law is weak. It cannot fulfill its purpose to make anybody right with God. Ritual and law can never do it. Law is only made to show us our sinfulness. Now there is this shocking statement that takes place of a change in priesthood. Again, I say, we Gentiles don't do good with priests. We don't understand this. So to us, we have to do more work on understanding priesthood from a Jewish point of view. Now, observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, and then run all the way down to the point of what he says that Abraham, verse 9, even though Levi was not alive, he was in the loins of Abraham, through Abraham. The point is, through Abraham, all the way through the line of all of the Jewish people, they were all honoring this one Melchizedek as a priest of a different order and a greater kind. The one who had the blessings, Abram, is blessed by this mysterious priest of the Most High God, King Priest. And that's the picture, that's the point of what he is trying to say here in these first 10 verses. We read it. Verse 5, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth. So just as Melchizedek received the tithe from Abraham, we know that in the law, the Levites collected the tenth from the people, from their brethren, although they were descendants of Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, Melchizedek, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. So the blessing one who blesses is greater than the one receiving the blessing. And so we see again this grand and glorious picture of the one who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Now we come to Jesus' priesthood and the priesthood of Aaron, and there's a contrast here made in verses 11 through 25. This chapter is very logically laid out. You just have to follow it through. You have to read it carefully. One sentence ties to the other. If you're distracted tonight, you're going to drift away. I'm going to do the best I can, but you have to focus on the words and you have to pay attention to what each statement says. I've tried to give you some highlights. Verse 11 speaks of the priesthood of Jesus Christ as being greater than Aaron's priesthood. He uses this word perfection again. We've saw it before. This Greek word perfection simply means something that is completed or fulfilled. If completion or fulfillment was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? In other words, why do we need another priest if everything could be done through the Levitical law and the priests of the Levitical law? Well, the answer is, it's not sufficient. For when the priesthood is changed, if of necessity there takes place a change of law, So here we see this picture. The priesthood is changing from a temporary to a permanent priesthood in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we who follow him become a kingdom of priests. So as we read along, excuse me, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, verse 13. This one who is after the order of Melchizedek, he doesn't come from the Levitical line, the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah. He belongs to another tribe from which there's no one to officiate at the altar from the tribe of Judah, for it is evident that our Lord, verse 14, descended from Judah, a tribe which, with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So there is a new priesthood that changes the law of God is now demonstrated that it's not adequate. The new priesthood has arisen in likeness to Melchizedek. For verse 15, this is clear if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who became such not on the basis of law, but according to the power of an indestructible life. This is the picture now. Again, let me connect some verses. Verse number 25, read it again. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives. Are you listening to me tonight? Y'all are a long way away back there. Y'all are okay back there? I'm trying to connect to all these. You're way back there. I'd move up, but I couldn't see. I'd even have a harder time reading my Bible. So you notice in verse 25, he always lives to make intercession for them. But now let's go back and read this again. He is now a priest based on the power of an indestructible life. Jesus Christ cannot be destroyed. He is indestructible. Can anybody say amen? Can anybody say amen? For it is attested of him, Psalm 110, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of the former commandment. It's useless and weak. This is verse 18. The law makes no one perfect. And on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. A better hope, and we'll see in just a moment, a better covenant, a better agreement. All tied to the priesthood. You see, the priest brought the law of God. Now this new priest brings a new way to God. This is what Paul's been trying to remind us. There's a new way to God through Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath. Now we see that the rest of the verse is mentioned. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one has said, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Again, notice those verses. Verse 19, better hope and a better covenant. Now we'll look at the new covenant next week in chapter 8. And we'll discover some wonderful things about the new covenant. By the way, those of us who are here tonight who are followers of Jesus, you're experiencing and living in the new covenant. What we're going to read is true of what's happened in your life. If you're born again, if you know Jesus. So we have a high priest who has an eternal priesthood that has brought us a better hope, because the old law and the old Levitical system couldn't satisfy. And so we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. You see, there's always this idea of drawing near. You know, when you had the You had the temple or the tabernacle, whichever one, and I'm sorry I don't have a picture of it for those of you who are newer in your study of the Bible, but you had all kinds of barriers to getting to the Holy of Holy place, where the high priest went in to meet God every year. All kinds of barriers, all kinds of walls, all kinds of ways to prevent you. You come to the gate, you bring your sacrifice, the priest takes it from there. But now you can draw near to God. I said, you can draw near to God. No priests, no animals, no barriers. We draw near. This is the description of followers of Jesus. It's a description of walking by faith. We draw near. And we do it because we have hope that if we draw near, if we bow, if we pray, if we meet God, He will meet us because we have hope and we have a better promise. We have a better covenant because it's guaranteed by someone who's never going to die. Verse 23, former priests, on the other hand, existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. Look, you might get used to one priest and then that priest dies. So in the Levitical line, you have priest after priest because they have to continue the priesthood from one man to another, but they all die and they all have sin. But not our high priest. But Jesus, on the other hand, verse 24, because he continues, here it is again, forever. Notice again, I'm going to read these to you. I'm going to link these together. Holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever. There's the word again. Those who draw near to him, since he always lives, he lives forever. So we've seen it now three times. So God swore with the oath, I will not change my mind, you are priests forever. So this prophecy was made of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the perfect priest, bringing about a better hope and a way to draw near to God. So what does that do for us as followers of Jesus? Well, now I bring you back to verse 25. There are two things that a priest does. Let me use the words. Oblation. Oblation means you bring the sacrifices. You bring the sacrifice. You stand as the one who brings the sacrifice. And the other thing the priest does is intercede. These are the two responsibilities and functions of the priest. We read earlier in Leviticus chapter, chapter 16, about the priest. So here we see it. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, I wish I could, and perhaps I need to do this next week. I get a picture of what the priest wore. If you were to read earlier in that chapter in Leviticus, you read all of the duties of the priest, the high priest, to get ready to go in on the Day of Atonement. What he wore, his tunic, his clothing. But there's something wonderful about this I want you to see. If you're going to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who completely saves, by the way, you see, this book is a book, as I've said before, about eternal security. He is able to save part of the time those who draw near to him. No, that's not the word. It's the word saved forever, completely. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God. The glory of our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ is given to us because the priest became the sacrifice. Lord Jesus became the sacrifice, and he now continues his ministry of intercession. Here's what I would say to you. The priest had upon his breast the jewels of all the 12 tribes. As he entered in to the Holy of Holies, he wore on his chest, he represented, he was the representative of the people. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ in a place we cannot understand, our minds cannot fathom. That glorious place, He is there representing all of His people. The priest also went in with the blood sacrifice. Jesus Himself is the sacrifice. He's entered into the veil as the sacrifice. And finally, He carried in the coals and the incense, and the incense was to fly up and fill the place because the Lord Jesus carries our prayers to God the Father. Have you ever thought about why you say, in Jesus' name? I love what my old friend Leonard Ravenhill said, prayers never die. Prayers never die. What are these things before the throne? What are these things before the altar? Are they not the prayers of the saints? Who represents us tonight in a place we cannot understand? Oh, we're worried about a lot of things here. And if you've lived long enough, you know what you discover? Worrying about those things doesn't really change. They just get a different name and a different circumstance, and we see it over and over and over in this broken, fallen, degenerating world. I ask you tonight, where's your mind? You see, the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. He represents us to the Father. I don't understand the mystery of that. There's no preacher nor writer that will ever explain the mystery of it. But He represents for us the sacrifice. He became the sacrifice for our sin, and He carries our prayers to the Father. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, verse 26, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. Did you catch this in verse 26? Exalted above the heavens. He does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this He did once for all when He became the sacrifice. And we conclude with verse 28. For the law appointed men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son. Notice, made perfect forever. I love the words of Isaac Watts. This is an old time hymn. There's nobody singing this song. The tune doesn't matter. The words are tremendous. Written in 1748. Jesus, my great high priest, offered His blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. To this dear surety's hand will I commit my cause. He answers and fulfills His Father's broken laws. Behold my soul at freedom set, my surety paid the dreadful debt. My advocate appears for my defense on high. The Father bows His ears and lays His thunders by. Not all that hell or sin can say shall turn His heart, His love away. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for tonight. We pause just a moment tonight to think about the fact that You forever save those who draw near to you. You always live to make intercession for us. Forgive us when we are caught by all of our distractions in this temporary world, and we forget to draw near to you, great high priest, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for representing us before the Father. Thank you for being the sacrifice. Thank you for being our advocate. Thank you for being our mediator. Thank you for caring and taking care of our prayers that we ask in your name. Bless these dear people who are here tonight and our many people who are scattered all kinds of places tonight. Bless them all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you. It's been great to see you tonight. I hope you have a good evening, and we'll see you Sunday.